I'm woman. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read the first three verses here. And I want to do my biographical Mother's Day message on this. Eve betrayed by cunning. Eve betrayed by cunning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We certainly welcome all of our mothers here today, but, you know, it's rather shocking to me that this is my 10th biographical study on Mother's Day that we have done. I started it. I didn't know for sure that it'd be, quote, a tradition, and I'm not even guaranteeing that we'll have one next year, but 10 of them is quite a number of ladies that we have considered in our Bibles. Now, the ladies that I do consider, they don't have to be a mother, but they do need to be a what? They do need to be a woman. And I do select that from the text. And what I try to do, and I say this every year so that kind of to let you know if you're doing a biographical study, that you have to approach it somewhere along these lines. What I'm looking for is the major thing that the Holy Spirit brings out about that particular person. And usually the way you know that is either by one of two things. Either A, the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures explicitly tells you what that is. Or what you'll find with that individual, there will be a theme or a topic or a characteristic that is repeated over and over and over and over as you consider all the passages that are dealing with that individual. Okay? And so we want to take a look at Eve this morning. She certainly is the mother of all living, isn't she? She is our mother by first birth. She's even my mother by first birth. Right? All men are from women, and even though the woman was out of the man, Eve is the mother of all living. And I am going to refer to her, by the way, as Eve. I'm not going to refer to her as the woman. That would have certain negative connotations in our culture that were not intended by the Scripture. Nor do I want to call her Isha, although I wouldn't have any problem with that. My wife wouldn't have any problem with that. Jeremy probably wouldn't have any problem with that because we know a little Hebrew of the Hebrew language. But I'm going to use Eve just so that we know exactly who I am referring to here. Perhaps to our surprise, the wife of the first Adam is only mentioned by name in our Bibles four times. Isn't that amazing? Adam, of course, is mentioned more than that, but she's only mentioned four times. She is referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I didn't look up all allusions or references to her, but she is referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and guess what Paul calls her in that chapter? He actually calls her a woman. And that's not a mistake of the Holy Spirit. I think that is directing us to something that occurred before or after the fall? Well, before the fall. When Paul says that the woman is out of the man, he's not referring to after the fall, he's referring when? Before the fall. What was her name before the fall? Isha, or woman. She shall be called that. So that distinction in our Bibles is critical. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 3 and kind of hold your hand there. We're going to be around in several passages. But if you go to chapter 3, you'll actually see the renaming here. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, her Hebrew name would be Hua. He named his wife Eve because she is the mother of all what? She is the mother of all living. And certainly that is an expression of the goodness of God. We could actually bring a biographical sketch on Eve, and we could entitle it something like this: Eve, the mother of all living. And we could talk about the wonders of being a mother, right? We can make application in our society of the need of our women to take seriously God's call to be a help, to be a child bearer in marriage to the Lord, right? And that would be perfectly fine. In other words, I would not be twisting the scriptures to be preaching something along those lines. But however, in the three major units in our Bible, Genesis chapter 3 through 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and 1 Timothy, in those three sections in our Bible, guess what's not mentioned predominantly? It's not the fact that she is a mother and is going to give birth to all the human race. It's the fact that she was what? She was deceived. So to be true to my outlines on how I have set all this up and looking for the prominent thing to bring out about this lady, I've got to bring out the fact that she was deceived. Now, before the fall, her name being woman, she was named that way because of what God wanted the woman to glory in. And the thing that she was to be glorying in was this fact. Number one, she was out of man. She was to glory in the fact that the origin of her existence was not by a direct act of God, but was through an indirect act of God. Adam was put to sleep, right? And out of his sleep, God took a rib out of Adam. And by that rib, he formed a woman. So she was to glory in that. And Adam says that when he names her Isha, when he names her woman, he says, she is out of man. And do you know what, ladies? When Adam said that, Eve, I realize she wasn't called that then, but Eve didn't cringe at that. She didn't shy back. She just said, oh, no. She gloried in that. That was part of her glory, is that she was out of man. She was to be a help for man. And the second thing that she was to glory in, based upon her name, was not only her origin, but her union. Adam said, she shall be called woman because she is out of man. She is, can we finish this out? She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She was to glory in the fact that Adam and her were one. They were in a one flesh union by the direct voice of God. That's huge. That would be revolutionary and is revolutionary. It would be considered extreme, fanatical in our culture, in America today, to say something like that. And ladies, I just want to say this. Glory in this because it is not something that is demeaning. This is not demeaning. This is how you were created. You were created. You think God made an oops when he did this? You think God could have just taken dirt off the ground and formed a woman? Could he have done it that way? But he didn't do it that way. And the reason why he didn't is because he wanted to show us something. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the New Testament, and I want you to turn to Ephesians. Because I'm going to show you the same allusion here in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is going to direct us right back to that Genesis chapter 2 scenario. When in chapter 5 and verse 30. Now I'm going to read two verses here and see if this has a ring to it that you have heard before. Verse 30. For we, Ephesians 5, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Does that have a ring to it? Have you read that before? This is like Adam saying, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And so just like the woman accepted with joy prior to the fall, the glory of her origin and the glory of her union, and she was to exalt in that, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that, are you ready for this? The church is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And we know that, look at verse 32 of Ephesians 5. He says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. They shall be joined to, he shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32. This is a great what? All right? If you're saying to yourself right now, this is deep, Paul says, amen. Okay? This is a great mystery. Now look at verse 32. But I am speaking about what relationship? All right. He's been giving this husband, wife, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wife, submit unto your own husbands as to the Lord. He's been talking about all that, but that's not where his mind is on. His mind is on the relationship between Christ and the church, which is his body. So marriage is predicated upon, built upon, is a type and a figure thereupon of what relationship? Christ's relationship to the church. And that relationship, brethren, predates the institution of marriage. How long? Well, I could only word it this way. By eternity. Because this was in the mind of God in eternity. Is that deep? Is this a great mystery? That's what I'm saying. We've got to gird up the loins of our minds. The Bible does not hesitate to carry us into the deep waters and say, swim. But I'm drowning. Swim. Okay? So what we have here is this. We have an institution of marriage based upon the reality. Because marriage is only for this life and is only to speak to us in this life. It's till death do you part. But the relationship between Christ and the church is forever. Here's a woman glorying in her origin, glorying in her union, glorying in her created purpose. And those things fell when she fell. But now they have been restored in the person of Jesus Christ, in the relationship between Christ and his church. Now, I keep saying church because we are members, we are individual members of his body. But when Christ talks about this body, he talks about it corporately. And what is true for the corporate body is true for every individual what? Every individual member. And you know what, brethren? Do you know that the church of Jesus Christ is to exalt in our origin? Who are we out of? Who saved us? Who recreated us? The second Adam, Jesus Christ. We're to exalt and joy in that origin. Amen? And we are also to rejoice and exalt in the union of us in Christ. Amen? It's like a branch in the vine. It's like a member of my body. It's that organic union that he speaks of, and that we have been baptized into his body so that we are one in him and he in us and we in each other. This is a wonder that we are to exult in, just like Eve. In fact, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Again, I'm just giving some background here. But in Galatians chapter 4, have you ever thought about this verse? This is an amazing verse. Paul is going to bring up to the Galatians an allegory. And the allegory is based upon two women. One of them is Hagar. And he says here, verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, Hagar, the other of a free woman, that was Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two what? These are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders the bondage, which is Hagar. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem. Now, what's the next three words? Which now is and is bondage with her children. But there's another Jerusalem. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Are you with me? Now, has the next phrase, have you ever heard this one before? The Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us. And what did Adam say to Eve when he renamed her Hua? He said, I'm naming you this because you are the mother of all living. Now, I'm going to say this. I have no scriptural explicit passage to say this. So I'm just throwing this out. I haven't really thought through, but this is a striking thing to think about. That Christ is the second Adam and the church is the second Eve. That's amazing, isn't it? Paul says, the Jerusalem that is above is the mother of us all. And he's writing to the church at Corinth. Ah, you're right, Galatia. You ever say something new you didn't say right? Right? She's the mother of us all. Now, my point isn't to go in detail with that. My point is just to show the parallel. It's Christ and the church parallel, typified with man and woman in marriage. So after the fall, as I mentioned, her name was changed because of her purpose was different. She is now, as fallen women, not so much rejoicing in her origin and her union, because now she wants to rule over man. But she has been renamed to Eve because God has created her uniquely to bring forth humanity. And we know that, don't we? Men, do we know that? Do we know that we have no capacity to bring forth children? How many men know that? Right? We know that. Okay? And because of that, it is a unique privilege of the woman to do this, ladies. A privilege that the world is slowly taking away from you. They're working hard so that they don't need your womb anymore. You heard of test tube babies? This is in rebellion against God. And so she is, isn't she? She is the mother of all living. You agree with that? Okay. But brethren, she is also the mother of all deceived. Every human being born first has been deceived. And so as we look at that aspect and we remember the fact that of all the scriptural references whereby she is mentioned by name, Genesis chapter 3 through 4, 2 Corinthians 11, and 1 Timothy 2, in every one of those references, the predominant number of scripture is given to the fact that she was deceived. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. And let me give you a little background of this passage. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 that he is jealous. What is he jealous over? He is jealous over the church at Corinth. And he is jealous over them with a godly jealousy. Why? Because he has espoused that church to how many husbands? One. To one husband. And he is jealous because he wants to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now this is based upon the Jewish marriage ceremony, in which what you would have is you would have a betrothal period. In that time, they were betrothed together. They were considered married, like Joseph and Mary. In order to break that betrothal period in the Jewish economy, you had to get a divorce. You were considered married, but you were not allowed to come together in an intimate fashion. Not until the husband made everything ready. And when the husband had made everything ready, at the right appointed time, the husband, with great ceremony, would actually come and get the bride in order to formally marry her and to take her to his abode and to consummate that marriage. In this passage, what Paul is saying is this: I, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, I am like the father of a bride. And the bride is the church. And I'm jealous over that because during the betrothal period, it was the responsibility of the bride's father to maintain her virginity. Paul's jealous about this. He wants the church to remain what? Pure. And I want you to look at verse 3. Look at those first three words. Paul was scared about something, wasn't he? He said, I fear. Paul, what are you afraid of? I'm afraid through any means that is out there, this is what he's afraid of, that the minds of that church, verse 3, would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, Paul, what do you mean by our minds being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ? Well, it's like this. It's like the serpent deceived Eve. It's like the serpent deceived Eve. That's what it's like. So, brethren, we're coming right into this on what I think the Lord would have for us out of this Lady Eve. What we're understanding is this. The possibility of women being deceived is what? It is great. You agree with that? If our mother was deceived, Eve, what about us? But brethren, she's not the only one susceptible to this. It's not that women, they're more easily deceived than men. You don't understand the mystery. Because Paul is afraid that what is going to happen? That the church Are there women in the church? Are there men in the church? So this is applicable not just to ladies. This is applicable to our corporate body. A corporate body, now hear me, of believing people can be misled. And folks, if the church can be deceived just like Eve was deceived, then that means the individual members of the body of that church are also susceptible to being what? And you know that's true. How many young people have been deceived? How many women have been deceived? How many churches have been misled? How many churches are scared about this? Hardly any. And that's why we're being deceived. So I want us to understand that when I'm talking about this predominant thing that the Holy Spirit brings out about Eve, that is, she was betrayed by cunning, is a warning not just to women, it's a warning to every believer as individual members of the body of Christ, and it's a warning to every church. That means it's a warning to everyone. And you know what was amazing? Is that the church at Corinth, they were being misled. They had not fully done it yet. Paul says, I fear this is going to happen. But they were in the process of heading that way. Are you ready for this? And they thought they were doing the will of God. Folks, that's why it's deception. Right? When you're deceived to do something, you think you're doing it for this reason, but you're being led this way. That's being deceived. If we were doing it, if we came together and we voted, let's be a liberal, unorthodox, unbelieving, works-oriented church, and we all voted to do that, that would be rebellion. Right? But when we are deceived, like Eve was deceived, we are just gradually moved and misled. We think we're going this way, but we're really going this way. And folks, churches don't go liberal. Churches don't compromise because one day, you know, they just wake up and somebody says, hey, let's have a business meeting. Let's vote to be liberal. Let's vote to be Bible deniers. Amen? All in favor? That doesn't happen. It happens by cunning. And we have a New Testament church. Sometimes people say, well, I want to be like the New Testament church in my Bible. Well, you don't want to be like this one. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the third passage where she is mentioned. And now I'm beginning to talk about the deception. Let's talk about the deception. We've talked that she's the mother of all living and what that means. She's also the mother of all deceived, and we know what that means. We understand the parallel between Christ and the church. The church is possibly the second Eve, and what we're talking about here now is the actual deception. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 14, Paul refers to the woman. He doesn't call her Eve. He calls her the woman because he's referring to before the fall. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Everybody see that verse? Everybody with me? You looking at that? In the King James Bible, you see the verb deceived is used twice. It's actually two different Greek terms. The first deceived, Adam was not deceived, implying the woman was. That Greek word means to be misled. In other words, you think you're going one direction, but you're what? But you're not. Okay. Adam was not misled. But the woman, she what? She was misled. She was led by the cunning of the serpent off of the path of glorying in her origin, her union, and her purpose. That's where the misleading occurred. Is that happening today? Has Satan been misleading women about their origin, their union, their purposes? While all along we call ourselves Christians and we march to the drum saying we are the righteous ones doing the will of Christ. Now remember, this was a danger of the church. The church was in danger of being misled. The Bible says that a man can mislead his heart about the nature of true religion, James says. Ephesians says that a church can be misled by empty words about what the wrath of God comes upon. But Adam was not misled, but who was? Eve was misled. She was taken somewhere where she thought she was going one direction, but she actually was heading in another. Secondly, you see here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, Adam was not misled, but the woman being deceived. Everybody see that second verb? The second verb, deceived, means to be caused to accept false ideas about something. In other words, the woman, Satan, by his cunning, calls the woman to accept false ideas about something. In this case, about partaking of that tree. And the nature of eternal life and the prospects of gaining wisdom. Eve did not know that when she partook of that fruit, that it was going to lead her in the direction that she was not aware of. She actually thought she would be wise and be like God. She really believed that. Now, Adam was not misled, but she was misled, and by the serpent's cunning, she was betrayed, wasn't she? Now, ladies, let's remember something. Even though she was deceived, that did not remove her responsibility in the sin. It says, look at the passage, the woman being deceived was in the what? She was in the transgression. And I couldn't help but make parallels as I was meditating on this about the second Adam, Christ, who was betrayed by cunning through Judas. Remember, Satan entered into Judas. Judas betrayed him with a what? Thank God the second Adam didn't listen to the voice of Judas. Because Adam listened to the voice of Eve. So here's the church at Corinth. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11. Here's the church at Corinth. They're in danger of being misled, just like Eve was in danger of being misled. The church at Corinth wanted a more worldly, friendly, more victorious, triumphal, self-centered Christianity. That's what was being offered to them by these super apostles. And they were saying to themselves, well, you know, Christ did win the victory, and we certainly want that more victorious life, and let's start heading that way. Paul says, I fear you're moving in a direction where you're going to be ultimately deceived. because this is not the cruciform cross of Jesus Christ. And brethren, I just want to say this. All over America today, our churches have been deceived. They want the millennium now, don't they? They want health now. They want wealth now. They want no problems now. They want comforts now. Now, now, now. And the church has figured out how to give them that in Jesus Christ. It is a deception. Now, we will get that one day. But He'll do it. Not us. Paul feared about this, and he warned them in 1 Corinthians that God was going to destroy all human wisdom, which is what this is. So let me conclude here by bringing out three things that I think every woman, every believer, every church ought to pay attention to in the deception of Eve. Look at verse 3 again of 2 Corinthians 11. Here's number 1. Brethren, Eve was deceived and corrupted in her thought life. Look at verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be what? Corrupted. What happened to Eve's, and I'm not referring to, I'm not talking about sexual things when I use this word. I'm actually referring to a dispensational period called the Age of Innocence. How did Eve lose her innocence? What happened? Satan got where? In her mind, in her thought life, the way she thought about God, about things. And he corrupted it. Everybody see that? How does the church get led astray? By listening to other voices that subtly corrupt the thinking from the New Testament. And brethren, here's the sad thing. After she fell, she recognized she had been deceived, because when God came to her, she said the serpent, what? Can you remember what it was said in Genesis? The serpent deceived me. But she didn't recognize it before. And the church at Corinth didn't recognize it. They were being misled. Eve was deceived. She was corrupted in her thinking. She did recognize it after the fall. But brethren, I want you to understand that Eve was not forcefully, violently made to agree. She agreed voluntarily. Didn't she? She wasn't thrown to the ground with a knife on her throat. Oh, Satan is so subtle, isn't he? Brethren, he is so subtle, he deceived a third of the angels of God. He deceived them into rebellion. She believed it was the will of God for her to do that. She accepted the lie. Being misled. And folks, do you know Satan does that in the church? The thing I read more often in evangelical and fundamental writings is this: God's people don't know their Bibles. Hear me, brethren. If you don't know your Bible, you're going to be deceived. Amen? You'll do that. We might even be deceived knowing the Bible. Eve knew that she wasn't supposed to do that. It's no wonder we're in the mess that we're in. And then when you do give people the Bible, they sit in their chairs and they say, "This is deep. I don't want to think. I don't want to come to church to have my minds renewed. I just want to float along and be corrupted because I like that." That's a tragedy. We're going to be judged for this. And of all the people and all the generations with all the helps and all the tools and all the commentaries and all the Bible translations we have, we don't know our Bible. We have it on iPods, televisions, computers. We have it everywhere and nobody cares. And many that do care are using the Bible for their own wealth, health, and prosperity and safety. And brethren, it's not only congregation members who have had their minds corrupted, it's preachers who preach this. Palum to God's people. We need to fear like the Apostle Paul. And I fear for you. I fear for our congregation. Dr. Tinetti feared for his church when he pastored here. We fear lest this happens. You say, boy, the preacher's just wound up today. What his problem? Well, he might be Pauline. Secondly, she was corrupt in her thinking. Secondly, she was misled by the evil one. Folks, Satan isn't going to come to you with pitchfork and horns on his head. He comes as an angel of light. He has his pastors and his preachers and he has his evangelists. And they're not preaching, serve the devil. They're saying, serve yourself. Go your own way. You're grown up. Make up your own mind. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his. That's the preaching of the evil one. And boy, does it appeal to people. Now, I'll tell you who it really appeals to. People that don't know their Bible and young people. Because you know what the problem with young people? I used to be young. Barbara's going to laugh at me, but I used to be young. And I'm going to tell you, you want me to tell you what my main characteristic as a young person was? Pride. I thought I had all the answers. I knew all the questions. I had all the right decisions. You are easily deceived. He corrupts the minds. Look at verse 3 again. Paul is talking to the church. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, church at Corinth. And I want to remind you that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says of unbelievers, he blinds their minds. So, brethren, you can have your mind blinded and be an unbeliever, right? All right, now that we're believers, what's he trying to do? Corrupt it. So Eve was corrupted in her thinking and deceived. Secondly, she was misled by the evil one. Third and last, she was caused to accept false ideas about Christ and his ways by the cunningness of Satan. Now look at verse 3 again. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes, what's that word? All right. Now, brethren, hear me. Here's the last major point. We are deceived through words. That's what goes in your mind, right? Words. Paul would write the Romans, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." It's words. It's teaching. And brethren, it shouldn't surprise us that it tells God's people that when you come to church, you're coming here to be taught sound words. The Great Commission, disciple all nations. How do you do that? Teaching, baptizing them. What happens after that? Teaching them everything that Jesus Christ commanded us. Teaching is the mission of a church. It's not your health, it's not your wealth, it's not your prosperity or your comfort. It's teaching. Acts chapter 2, they gave themselves to apostolic doctrine. Romans chapter 12, renew your mind. It's teaching. Paul sees the issue as words. The words are erroneous, but the delivery is smooth. The delivery is great oratory, good speaking, flambousted words, make us feel good. And it could be what? Deception. He doesn't come to us one day and say, I know that you're a teetotaler, you need to follow me, get drunk and be miserable and live your life in a gutter. Any normal human being, if offered that choice, would say what? Tell me. They would say, no way. Satan doesn't go to a teenage girl or a teenage boy and say, I want you to go out, commit fornication, your heart ends up getting hardened, your marriage has problems, you're going to be a wreck and deal with things all your life. Hey, you want to go this way? Any normal, rational person is going to say what? No way. That's not the way it happens. No, it just has some young person come up to you and sit down next to you and say, I didn't listen to your parents. They're all fogies. They're another day. They're another culture. They're old fashioned. I'm not telling you to go out and do this. You've got to make up your own head on what to do. What are you, a wimp? Get in with the ball game. Get in with the crowd. Look at all these other people that are doing it. Nothing bad happened to them. Good words and fair speeches, isn't it? And the sad thing is, it works. It works. So, brethren, I want to exhort us here today to receive the admonition of Eve. Eve got born again. Hallelujah. You can see her in heaven in glory by the grace of Christ. She's the bride of Christ. Right? Hallelujah. Okay. If you went and saw her, what she would say to you is this: don't be deceived like I was. She wouldn't say, hey, I was a great mom. In fact, her first son killed the second son. That didn't sound like a great mom. She'd say, don't be deceived. That's what she would tell to every woman in marriage. That's what she would tell to every young person that wants to be married. That's what she would tell to every individual believer. That's what she would stand before our church and tell our church. Don't be deceived. What does that look like? Well, you're there in 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 4. There, he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted. Here's how it goes. You start preaching a Jesus that's not in agreement with the Bible. You do it subtly. People say, hey, that looks great. That's a great Bible verse. That's what it says. God wants me to be wealthy. So you hear another Jesus. Well, what happens after that? Well, that false gospel generates a false spirit inside of you. You call it the Holy Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Where does it eventually lead you? To the embrace of another gospel. That's where it's going.
Brethren, I want to beseech us. God has been so good to us. He has been so good to our church through all of its 55 plus years. He's been so good to us as individuals. Don't be deceived. Somebody's being deceived right now. Somebody is thinking that they're serving Christ and they're doing what's right, but where they're heading is miles away from the New Testament. And brethren, we need to pray for the leadership. You need to pray for me that I'm not deceived. And we need to pray as a church that we keep rejoicing in our origin and our purpose and our union in Christ Jesus. That's enough, isn't it? It's everything. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.